Well, hello again, and welcome to One Mission Podcast. We're delighted today to have as a guest Mark Ganey, a man who I've come to know and respect, and he works with us as a lead strategist in disciple making. He is making a tremendous impact across the state. We appreciate his ministry there. He's a pastor of First Baptist Gardendale. Excuse me, First Baptist Fultondale. Just a tad different. But he's been there for a number of years and served in other places across the state. We're real proud of Mark and the contribution he's making with Alabama Baptist, through Alabama Baptist, and certainly through the State Board of Missions. Mark, welcome. And I know the people of Fultondale would like to know that I got that corrected. So First Baptist Fultondale. We're glad to have you. We'd like for you to begin by talking about your conversion experience and maybe segue into your call to ministry. That would be good.
Sure. Absolutely. Well, it is an honor for me to be on the podcast with you, Dr. Lance, and I appreciate the time we get to spend together. And so I have been an Alabama Baptist for over 50 years. I was an Alabama Baptist for 9 months in my mom's womb. So all my life I've been an Alabama Baptist. So I was born in Dothan, Alabama, and we moved to Troy when I was probably about 5 years old, 4 or 5 years old, and spent most of my growing up days in Troy, Alabama. And we were involved with First Baptist Church in Troy. And, you know, I love the fact it's a blessing, I think, for me, because we were there all the time. You know, every time the door opened, my parents were Sunday school teachers. My dad became the Sunday school superintendent. It's what they called the Sunday school director back in those days. And so he was a deacon and chairman of the deacons eventually. And so, you know, he was in leadership in the church. I always kid my dad and tell him that he missed his calling in ministry. But so we were there all the time. And I really was blessed to be able to grow up in a Christian family, Bible believing family that were involved in the church. And so, you know, I saw the gospel up close and personal in my parents' lives, in my friends' lives, obviously in the staff and the pastor's life there at Troy First Baptist. And so I remember as a kid asking my parents, hey, what, you know, how do I get Jesus in my life? You know, how, I see people being baptized. What's this about? And so I was probably 9 years old when I started asking those questions, and they kind of probed a little bit and asked some more questions and, you know, determined I wasn't quite ready yet. But when I was 10 years old, my dad had just completed what they called CWT, Continuing Witness Training. And that was the evangelism program at the time in our Baptist circles.
Yes, so it was.
That's right. You remember that. And so got his huge binder out in our living room in Troy, Alabama. I remember it like it was yesterday, and actually just went through there and presented the gospel as clearly as you can. And came to that conclusion, you know, it's just something you want to do. And I said, absolutely, I want Jesus. And so I prayed to receive Christ that right there in the living room with my mom and dad, and just a sweet moment. And I was 10 years old. So, you know, not a lot of external changes at that moment, but man, did my eternity change at that moment. And and continued to grow up in the church, and, you know, was involved in different ways over the years. I would say I probably didn't really start growing in my walk with Jesus in a deeper way until probably we moved back to Dothan. I was in high school at the time, and so I finished high school there in Dothan and got involved in youth ministry there, and God began to grow me. And then graduated. It's kind of funny because my brother, who's 5.5 years older than me, he's a pastor, and he knew he was going to be a pastor when he was 16 years old.
Wow.
He won the RA Speak Out Award as a competition we had back in the day. And so he got to meet Kathy and all that. So he knew God called him to be a pastor. And so I remember my senior year at Calvary Baptist Church in Dothan, Alabama. And pastor turned to me. I was leading a prayer as part of senior day. And he said, are you going to be a pastor like your brother? And I was like, no way. I didn't, you know, little brother didn't want to be like big brother. So what I didn't realize was God was already calling me to ministry. I just, you know, was kind of resisting a little bit. And so fast forward a few years, went to college, and And that's really where my faith started growing. And that's really where the passion for disciple making began for me. Because when I was a freshman, I had a graduate student named Scott. I asked for me to be in a discipleship group with him. He wanted to disciple me. And so I said, yes. And so he really, for that year, poured his life into me. And then when he graduated, a campus leader named Tony did the same thing. And so for the next 3 years, he discipled me and poured his life into me. And so that's where I really began to see growth. And even in that growth, I still resisted the call a little bit. I feel like probably the Holy Spirit was letting me know he was calling me in ministry, but I was kind of resistant. And so my major in college was entrepreneurship, which is kind of a mix between management and marketing. And my dream, my goal, my vision, not God's, but mine, was to start my own business and, you know, and be in the business world. And I really did believe God was going to use me in the business world like he had my father. And so graduated, it's kind of God's sense of humor. My worst subject in college was accounting. And of course, my first job was as an accountant. And so I learned humility, and I learned persistence and endurance the hard way, and working a job that was very difficult. But not long after that, I got married and we moved to Birmingham with another job. So I was in sales at the time, and I felt like that's God's, you know, step getting me closer to business ownership. But what I didn't realize was that was God's step getting me in the ministry. And so we moved to Birmingham, got involved with the church. And I remember a couple of weeks before that, sitting in a cubicle, right? I was in a cubicle in an office space at Liberty Park in Birmingham, Alabama. And the thought just occurred to me, it had to be the Holy Spirit. I am completely unfulfilled. I mean, I was doing really well in sales. And you know, I was you know, one of the better salespeople there at that organization and business. And I started to think about it and thought, you know, if I continue this and do great in sales, it's not the answer for me. So I began to ask, what is? Well, okay, I'm going to start my own business. But I started thinking about that. You know what? If I'm successful in that, there's still something missing. And so I began to pray, God, reveal to me what you're calling me to do. I don't know. And so a couple weeks after that, we were sitting in church before worship ever began. And in fact, a trio was singing on stage before church began. And, you know, I've never really heard an audible voice from God. That's not how he speaks to me. But I certainly heard or felt a sense, the Holy Spirit just really impressing on me, ministry. You're called to ministry. Kind of like I've been trying to tell you this. And so I just wrote a note to my wife. God may be calling me to ministry, us to ministry. And of course, you know, her eyes got really big. She's like, oh, I did not bargain for this. So I knew that I wasn't going to say yes to that unless she was on board too, because I knew the downfalls of that. And so we prayed about it, and God brought us both to the same conclusion. Yes, calling you to ministry. And so quit my job. I'm not sure that's the real wise thing to do, but I quit my job. My wife put me through seminary, and, you know, God led us down that road. And it has been the most rewarding and the most difficult thing that I have ever done, but such a blessing. So I'm so thankful for it.
Well, thank you for sharing. You know, that is one of the fresher testimonies I've heard in a long time, real in depth. In fact, I was just looking at the clock. I let you talk longer than anyone had on the podcast, and that includes Jeff Orsch, Al Mohler, Jamie.
Wow.
I mean, I could go on, but
I figured you would cut me, you know.
No, I enjoyed hearing your testimony. I always do. I think it's something we have back to Bethel moments when we just had to get back to where we were in order to get where we're going. So thank you for sharing that. You have a passion for disciple making. You're part of a network. You help us as a lead strategist. This is your latest book. You may not know it, but this is your latest book, and the people who are getting the video version of this will be able to see it. And no, I'm not getting any royalties off of this, but this happens to be Mark's second book. The first one was Four Invitations with a long subtitle about Jesus and being an example in disciple-making, of course, and how we can do it. This one, the Disciple-Making Toolbox, could be considered a sequel to that, and very well written. Mark has the ability, you have the ability to do that, and for that we're grateful. Tell us a little bit about your experience now in your pilgrimage and this passion for disciple making.
Sure. So, you know, I can go back to kind of what I mentioned before, really infused with that passion to make disciples in college because I saw it firsthand. So in college, you know, those two guys I mentioned, Scott and Tony, spent time with me and kind of walked with me through the basics of scripture. And then, you know, even deeper levels and you know, with not just theology, just biblical concepts of living out the Christian faith and what that looks like. And so I got to see firsthand from them. But then, you know, I remember at one campus ministry meeting, the leader talked about going out and sharing the gospel afterwards. I'm like, man, that's something I really want to do. And so I asked him, can I tag along? He said, sure. And you know, I was really excited about it until we got to the person's dorm room. And I was like, what am I doing here? I don't know what to say. And so we knocked on the door and the guy answered the door. He says, no, the person we're looking for is not there. I'm like, oh, I don't have to do anything. And so this leader named Benny, he says, well, can we come in and talk with you? I was like, oh, Benny, we were off the hook. And so we went in and sat down with this young man named Philip, and we shared the gospel, and Benny asked me to share my testimony, and similar to what I just shared, and I did. And Philip didn't pray to receive Christ that night, but about 3 days later, he found me on campus, and he said, hey, I prayed that prayer after you left. What do I do now? I'm like, I don't know. And so I went to the guys who discipled me, and they told me what to do. And so I began to disciple Philip. And in that process, I really was just infected with this virus of disciple making because I saw Philip grow like I had grown and was still growing. And so I knew there was something about it. So when I graduated college, I went home to my home church at the time, and I was so excited. And I shared with the pastor, this is what happened to me. And I would love to help get this, you know, going here in the local church. And you know, to his credit, he listened and all that. But then he said, well, Mark, that's great, but it doesn't really work that way in the local church. Now, what he meant to say was it doesn't look the same, which is certainly true. But what he said is it doesn't work that way. And I was so frustrated with that answer. And so I began trying to make it happen there in the local church and kind of hit brick wall after brick wall after brick wall. And I guess at some point I was like, well, maybe he's right. And so I kind of put it to the side, honestly, for a few years until God called me to the ministry. And when that call happened, I was convinced, you know, that is what it should look like. And that is how it should happen in the local church. Now, the context is different, but we should all be making disciples, sharing our faith and pouring into others so that they can multiply their lives too. 2 Timothy 2:2, that's my life verse. Paul's talking to Timothy and he says, things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who'll be able to teach others. And so that's been the directive of my life and kind of my passion ever since.
Amen. And in your local church, are you able to see this fleshed out at First Baptist Fultondale? You kind of talk about how it can be fleshed out in a church setting the way it ought to look. And by the way, I'm making a list of some of the most stupid things I've ever said. I meant one thing and said another. And what you just heard the fellow say, I thought to myself, I hope I never said that to someone. But if I ever did, I repent right now.
That's right. We all do, right?
Go right ahead and describe how it is fleshed out in the local setting.
Sure. So I'll say up front that I really do believe that it looks different in every single church because every church is different and the context is different. Whether you're a small church or a medium-sized church, you know, a large church, you know, our church is what I call a normal church, right? So we're under 200, but that's normal in most churches. And so I'll say that it's going to look different for different churches. And I'll also say that I've gotten a lot wrong. And so I've learned from my mistakes, hopefully, and learned by doing it wrong sometimes. But for us, we're actually we've launched our sixth generation of disciples since I've been here in 2018, this last year. And so it's really, really amazing. And so when I first got here, I really started 2 discipleship groups. That's probably not really encouraged, but because it's a lot of time commitment, but I knew that I had to start somewhere. And so I started discipling my staff team. So there was male and female. I've never discipled females before, but I knew somebody had to disciple them so we could get that started with the women. And so I discipled my staff team and then a small group of men. And so for us, you know, we meet together weekly, and we memorize scripture together. We study independently. We study God's word daily. We have a Bible reading plan in our church every year, church wide, and all of our discipleship groups and life groups and all those use that. And so, we study scripture independently and then talk about what God's teaching us together, and we hold each other accountable. We pray for one another. And, one of the, I think the key things that we've done is we've really held each other accountable to investing in relationships with people that don't know Jesus. Because what happens a lot of times is you can get kind of ingrown and, you get self-focused. Every group kind of turns inward if you're not careful. And so you got to keep that attention to reaching out to make more disciples. And so, you know, we do that about a year, year and a half together. And all the while, each member of our D groups kind of take turns leading different parts of the group. Some may lead to the prayer time. Some will, you know, one week you'll lead the scripture memory time and, you know, so on and so forth. So that by the end of the year, a year and a half, everybody in the group has led some part of that group. And so they're comfortable because, you know, when you first start meeting and you're telling them, hey, you're going to lead a group in a year, year and a half, most of them are like, not me. But after that time of getting comfortable, they're comfortable and they're ready to lead. And so we kind of launched them out and they multiply and lead a group of their own, each member of the group. And so that's kind of what the structure looks like. I would say this, though, the most important part of discipling someone is the time you spend with them in between group meetings. So it's phone calls and texts and, you know, coffee conversations or going out to eat or doing something fun together as a group. Those are the things that really, you know, that's when the rubber meets the road and growth really happens.
Wow, that's very good. Very good description. And years ago, decades ago, really, there was a book written by a professor at Southwestern, and the title was really catching, Concentric Circles of Evangelism. What you just described, I think, is concentric circles of disciple making, same principles. Right. Well, thank you for sharing that. And you have an opportunity to work with us here as state missionaries at Alabama Baptist State Board of Missions, and we've welcomed that. You've been with us now for a good while. Tell us about how your work as a lead strategist can help fellow Alabama Baptist, in other words, your ministry, how your ministry and the ministry of the rest of us here could impact them.
Absolutely. So, and that is really, this has been one of the great joys of ministry. It's kind of unexpected when, I guess I've been there 3 years now as a state missionary, and it's been a great joy because I think the thrust of what I do is really networking and building relationships with pastors and church leaders to help them understand these concepts, because really these concepts aren't new. I mean, they're in scripture, but I think, you know, the way that we express them sometimes may look a little bit different than what we grew up with or what we're used to in church leadership. And so I have the privilege of networking and building relationships with pastors all across the state and church staff and church leaders all across the state to really encourage them. I mean, that's really my whole goal is to equip them and encourage them to be disciples that make disciples. And whatever that looks like, if that's, you know, if that's leading a training session, I went up and spoke to a group in Florence just a couple weeks ago, or if it's just a sit down with a staff team and kind of help them think through the structure of their church and how they can better structure to you know, open up their church for more disciples that make disciples, whatever it takes, you know, that's kind of what we do. And obviously we have events and gatherings throughout the year too to help equip and encourage church staff members, pastors, and leaders to do that too.
It might be helpful, I'm sure it would be, for you to share some authors who have influenced you in terms of disciple making. Mm-hmm. Right off the top of your head, can you do that?
Yes, I could share one that probably has more impact on me than any other one. And that's Dr. Robert Coleman. And wrote a book in the 60s called The Master Plan of Evangelism. Yeah. And it's kind of funny. I got to meet Dr. Coleman a few years ago. In fact, a few of us from the disciple making lead team went up to Kentucky and spent a couple of days with him in his home there. And he shared a story of how the book was really, he titled it the master plan of discipleship. He says, but the publisher said, discipleship doesn't sell. Evangelism does in the 60s, you know, so you need to, yeah. You need to retitle it. So they retitled it. I think he probably would, they would call it discipleship now because it seems to sell these days. But Dr. Coleman in the 60s wrote really what I would consider, you know, the discipleship Bible almost outside of God's word. It's incredible work about how to share your faith and how to multiply your life in discipleship. And no doubt he is the number one person that I would mention. Others, Dan Spader has written a book called Four Chair Discipling. It's really good. Robbie Gallaty has written some things on discipleship. All of his stuff is good too. And so all of those I think have had
Craig Etheridge.
Craig Etheridge, yes. How can I forget Craig? He has written two books specifically that have had a profound impact, not only on me, but really the movement here in Alabama. In fact, we're going to have Craig again later this month for the 2024 Alabama Disciple Making Conference. Craig will be here as one of the keynotes, and I'm excited to hear him again. But yeah, definitely an impactful pastor as well.
Thank you for sharing that. If you had, now just imagine now we're talking to a group of pastors in our mind. We've imagined that. Pastors and church leaders. It could be staff people, could be volunteer lay people. What words of encouragement would you offer them? Just right off from the bottom of your heart, the top of your head, what words of encouragement would you offer? You want to think about it a minute and let me talk, or you want to go ahead?
I can answer for sure.
Okay.
So right. I think the number one thing I would tell pastors in terms of disciple making would be that you can do this. I think the difficulty being a pastor, I know this firsthand, you know, we've got a lot on our plate. And it seems like even more was added to our plate, you know, just a few years ago during COVID, yeah. And it hadn't gone away. And so, you know, we've got sermons to prepare. We've got studies to lead. We've got, you know, structure to think about, strategy to implement. We've got meetings to lead. We've got hospital visits to make, phone calls to make, all these things. And I think sometimes when somebody like me would come to a pastor and say, okay, you need to make disciples, the first response is, how am I going to do that? When am I going to do that? Right. So my encouragement would be, you can do this. And so what I encourage pastors is, it's not something you need to add to your life. It's something you do as you live. And, you know, the Great Commission itself, Jesus said, you know, therefore go and make disciples. But that verb go, in the Greek language is probably even better rendered as you are going or having already gone. And so what it means is you make disciples as you go. It's not something you have to add to your schedule. You do it because it's not really what you do. It's who you are. And so my encouragement to pastors first would be, you can do this. And then my second encouragement would be, but don't do it alone. You know, we tend, some pastors, you know, if you have a personality that's a strong leader, I think sometimes we tend to try to do things on our own and we think, well, I'll come up with a better way. But when you try to do it all on your own, I think what that does is it leads to burnout. And I can speak from experience in my life.
Yeah.
And so I would say you can do it, but don't try to do it alone. That would be my encouragement.
Oh, that's great. Simple but profound encouragement. Well, Mark, you have a podcast too, I think. I'm going to give you an opportunity to give a commercial. You want to talk?
Sure. About? Actually, I'm part of two podcasts. And so one of the podcasts, it's been around for, almost 5 years now.
Yes, I remember how you guys got connected.
That's right. That's right. And in fact, Dr. Lance, you were on our episode number 3, I believe,
that's
of that.
Right.
And that's the Church Leadership Podcast. And so I'm a co-host with my great friend, Andy Frazier, who's the pastor at Jasper's First Baptist Church. And so we get to sit down with leaders all across the country, really, church leaders, and talk about church leadership and specifically disciple making in church leadership. And sometimes it's just me and Andy, and we'll talk about some things that we've learned. And so that's Church Leadership Podcast. You could find that on any, you know, podcast listening app or on YouTube. And then the other one is actually newer. I just launched it this year, and it's called the Pop Faith Podcast. And so really that whole podcast is geared to talk about how our faith affects every area of life. And so we talk about pop culture. We talk about, you know, different things related to life, but really how God's word impacts and our faith impacts every area of life. So that's Pop Faith Podcast. You can find that anywhere that you watch or listen to podcasts too.
Mm, okay.
Thanks for letting me share that.
Yes, sir. Just thought I'd help out.
Absolutely.
Remember Alabama Baptist and others who are listening. Andy Frazier, the dear friend he's talking about, they've had a great influence over each other. I've loved to see the symbiotic relationship of how you reciprocate, encourage one another. But I want to remind our listeners and viewers that Mark is a writer, a good writer. The Four Invitations is really, really rich. And this, the basic follow-up, and that is, of course, disciple-making toolbox. And it's a lot of how-tos. Mm-hmm. We all need those. But yet, even in that, you can sense the encouraging spirit that he is. So, Mark, thank you for being with us. I thoroughly enjoyed it. In fact, I got to rest a little during this when I didn't. I had always pepper people with questions, but I didn't have to ask you many. You got going real well. We're real proud of you, and I think a lot of you. And listen, I'd give you the coat off my back.
Which you actually did. That's a great story, too. Yeah.
Yeah, well.
You actually gave me the coat off your back.
Well, it was a cold day at a funeral, I tell you, out there in that.
Cold and wet. Yes, it was.
My wife, being maternal, she looked at him. She said, he's freezing to death. And you've got a vest on, as well as a suit coat. You got a raincoat, top coat. Yep. And I said, okay. She didn't have to tell me to do it. I knew to do it. Well, I'd already been thinking about doing it. I did feel sorry for you, but now you can feel sorry for me. I don't have a coat. No,
you don't have a coat.
No problem. Listen, Mark, thank you so much. You give my best to your dear family and to your church family and tell them I apologize for flubbing on First Baptist Fulton. Both churches are great. Both have wonderful ministries. We're proud of you and glad to have had you on this podcast. Well, listeners, if you'll tune in again the next time, One Mission Podcast will share continued lessons on leadership, ministry, and missions.